Reading from God's holy word from Luke chapter 17, verses 20 to 37. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Anybody's not going to say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there, look here.' Don't go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the roof, the housetop with his goods in the house, not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Heavenly Father, many of us have heard the stories here, and they've been used to terrify us. We ask that this morning you would allow the story to fill us with some hope. That you are who you say you are, that you're going to do what you say you're going to do, and that will be good for us. We ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, almost Halloween. If you've got kids in the house, or if you've ever had kids in the house, or if you were ever once a kid yourself, maybe you've had the experience of the building anxiety and anticipation around Halloween. How many more days, Mom? How many more days, Dad? Is it almost time yet? What time is it? Or as one of my sons asked the other one, how many more sleeps until Halloween? You know, like, excited about this. What time is it? You know, something we're looking forward to with a lot of anticipation, constantly checking the time. What time is it? What time is it? That's true for kids. They ask it explicitly. Adults ask it in much more subtle ways. What time is it? What time is it? How long until I get the thing that I hope for, the thing that I most long for? We don't ask it explicitly. We ask it with our whole lives, and we ask it in 1,000 different ways. 1,000 different ways. We long for this ideal, the ideal life, the perfect body, the perfect job, the perfect family, whatever it is. We long for it, and we're asking, how long until I get it? When do my dreams come true? This longing for the ideal is not just a longing for the ideal. It's a question about time. What time is it? Can I have my heart's desire now? Or do I have it never? This duality, this spiritual duality, manifests as a manic depression inside all of us. And my guess is each one of you, when confronted with the thing your heart most desires, the thing you most long for, are in one of these two camps for the most part, the majority of your life. On the one hand, there's those of you who think, yes, the ideal is possible, and I can get it if I work hard enough. I could have it right now if I work hard enough or spend enough money or know the right people. I can get there. I can achieve it and attain it. Then on the flip side, there's the other ones of you. No chance of getting the ideal at the moment. No chance of getting what I long for. So I give up. I collapse. And I talk a bunch of junk about all the people who actually do seem to be living their best lives now. Manic depressive. And then my guess is for so many of you that both of those states exist within you at times in constant conflict and turmoil. Hope, optimism that the thing you most long for could come true for you on the one hand. And then when it doesn't, despair, failure, collapse, sit there in your sweatpants until you gain the energy to try again, right? Manic depressive spiritual lives. Longing for the ideal. It's really a question of what time is it? Can I have it now? or not? That's the question everybody's asking of Jesus. The Pharisees are asking it. The disciples are asking it. They ask it in the terms of their language and culture, within the terms of the story in which they are characters. When is the kingdom of God coming? The thing for which we all deeply long. When is it going to be here? When's it coming? And Jesus, in typical cryptic fashion, says a couple different things, which seem like there's a tension or a paradox in there that ultimately resolves in his own sort of personality. He answers the question of time in three simple ways. It's here. It's already here. It's coming. And it's coming in ways you don't expect. The thing you most long for is here already. It's coming. And it's coming in ways you don't expect. Let's take this first part, verses 20 to 21. The Pharisees are asking Jesus, when is God going to show up and keep his promises, the desires of our heart, the thing that we most want? Now, for the Pharisees, those desires may not have been what your desires are. What they most longed for was God to show up to crush the Roman oppressors, to pay back in vengeance all those collaborators who had worked with Rome, to vindicate those people who had lived morally perfect and upstanding lives according to the law. God was going to restore worship in the temple so that the Jews can restore and purify their religious worship. God's going to do all these things. And they're asking Jesus because they've seen him do lots of miraculous events, miracles throughout his ministry as they've traveled along and as Jesus himself goes to Jerusalem. Okay, when's it going to happen? They're starting to get a sense that maybe the deepest desires of their heart have a chance of coming true with this Jesus guy. Maybe they will. And Jesus says, don't you get it? Your perspective is way too zoomed in. The Pharisees are like little kids with binoculars looking at something at very close range. They're zoomed in so tight on their own little stories that they don't get the reality of how God's kingdom is actually already here. It's actually already coming. I mean, just think about what happened. It's actually already here. Think about what's happened in Jesus' life and ministry already. Gentiles, those who have been who had no part in the promises of God before Jesus' coming, are now calling upon Jesus, coming to him, bowing before him, before this Jew, Romans even themselves, oppressors bending the knee to Jesus. People are being radically healed of the diseases which had afflicted them. Sinners, broken people who had messed up their lives, are receiving forgiveness. People are being reconciled to one another, even politically. Just think about the little band of people that are now following Jesus along, right? On the one hand, you've got one of these disciples, an anti-Roman assassin, the zealot. Yeah. And on the other hand, you've got this tax collector and collaborator in the Roman Empire. And both of them have found that despite their politics, they're going to bend the knee to Jesus the King. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, you're too zoomed in. And all of this is happening because God himself is reconciling humanity to himself through the work of Jesus. So maybe the question isn't this. Maybe the question isn't what time is it? When is the kingdom going to get here? The question is, will you want the kingdom when it shows up? Will you want the kingdom when it shows up? One of my favorite book series, I'll admit it, it's Harry Potter. Let's get a little witchy on Halloween, right? One of my favorite ones. The orphan Harry Potter, in one of his school years at Hogwarts, is out past curfew. He's sneaking around trying to hide from the school janitor because he's out after hours when he stumbles into a room. And he's shocked to see in this dark room full of cobwebs, unused classroom at the school, that there are other people who got there first. But on closer inspection, it's not other people who are there. See, the orphan Harry Potter looks into a mirror and sees not his own reflection, but his dead parents holding him, waving, smiling back. And on the top of the mirror is a cryptic inscription that at first makes no sense. Erised stra eru oit ube kafru oit on wosi. We're nerds. Okay.
You're a nerd. I'm a nerd. He brings his friend back the next day. He knows his friend Ron is homesick.
Come on, man. Show this mirror. Shows you your family. It'll ease the pain.
Pull Ron in front of the mirror. Ron sees something radically different. Ron sees himself as the captain of the sports team holding aloft the trophy.
What?
A magic mirror. Who'd have thunk at Hogwarts? They unscramble the words on top of the mirror. They're magic words. This is a mirror that shows not your face, but your heart's desire. The mirror of Erised, desire spelled backwards. Would you stand in front of that mirror? Would you want to? Would you stand in front of the mirror that revealed not what you said was the deepest longing of your heart, but what revealed the deepest longing of your heart? What would it look like? Jesus says the kingdom is already here. It's here in the lives of people who are being reconciled to God and to one another and to their own bodies and to their neighbors. People are calling upon Jesus' name and giving it to him, giving praise and honor and glory to him. He said the kingdom's coming and the Pharisees are missing it because what they think they desire is not what they actually desire. It's not what they want. What do you want? Down under there. Would you walk in front of that mirror? That seems to me to be a dangerous question. The kingdom of God is already going on. The question is, do we recognize it when it shows up? And do we like it when it shows up? This is more true now than it has ever been. It is still true now. There's a temptation amongst Christians in the West right now to be doom and gloom and despairing about the kingdom of God. And yet nothing could be further from the truth, both on a global and on a personal level. Did you know that more Muslims have converted to the kingdom of Jesus since the year 2000 than in the previous 2000 years combined? Did you know that? Is that in there? Is that filtering through the narrative? That the name of Jesus is being proclaimed in ways that dramatically outstrip now anything that we've ever seen before. Did you know that? Have you seen it in your own life? This work of reconciliation to Jesus coming true. We're seeing it in our community. I'm saying it about us, CTK specifically. I know it's happening in other churches. Baptisms, people who are walking away, returning to Jesus with joy. Forgiveness and reconciliation happening in the most intimate of marriages or relationships that have been given up for lost. Men and women walking in freedom from deep-seated sins and addictions for the very first time in their lives. People who would never be forced in our culture to think about the poor, having to think about asset-based community development and doing it for the first time in your lives, maybe. People finding ways to use their gifts to serve Jesus in his kingdom. Even this church, man, like standing on its own 2 feet in a couple of weeks. Like, what if all our doom and gloom just really reveals that when the kingdom shows up, we wouldn't recognize it? And we weren't sure that we'd like it if we did. And what would it look like to step in front of the mirror of desire? What if God is already at work? What if the kingdom is already here? What if it's already here? Easy for you to say, Pastor, you don't know about my life. The kingdom's already here. It ain't much of a kingdom, I can imagine some of you say. I'm suffering. I'm in pain. My world doesn't feel particularly reconciled. It feels broken. Don't distract me from that. Don't tell me to snap a smile on my face because the kingdom of God is already here. You don't know my sufferings. You don't understand. I can imagine the disciples saying that, you know. They asked what, the Pharisees asked what time it is and said, Jesus says, past time. The kingdom's already here. I can imagine them saying that. Sure, we're reconciled to God, but we're homeless, on the run, hated by authorities, cast out by our families. They all think we're crazy for joining this Jesus movement thing. The kingdom is already here. Not much of a kingdom, is it? Not much of a kingdom. Jesus' response, verses 22 and 23 and following, verse 24 as well, does not avoid the reality of suffering and pain in our lives. Yes, the kingdom is already here, but he responds to the suffering people far more so than he does to the cynics in the first point, very differently. He says that, yes, the kingdom is already here. God is at work. He has shown up in a definitive way in the reconciling work of Jesus. And yet, a paradox, the kingdom is already here, and yet it's coming. It's still coming. It's off in the distance. One day it's coming. And if you don't recognize the not yetness of the kingdom, you will chase cheap imitations. I mentioned earlier everybody's excitement about Halloween. My kids are super excited about it. We got our costumes in the mail about a week ago. And so naturally, out of an abundance of an excitement for Halloween, we had to put them on. You know, how many days till Halloween? Let's do it. Let's put them on. Let's put the costumes on. That's fine. All well and good. Try them on. Make sure they fit. Plenty of time to get back on Amazon Prime, right? But then what happens? Get the costumes on. Super excited. Let's go now. We got our baskets out. Let's go down. No. In Savannah, if you go on not Halloween, late at night, and knock on the door, dressed as a skeleton, you might die. Okay? That's not safe. No, like, it's not Halloween. You know? Cheap imitations will get you killed, is the point. That'll preach. Cheap imitations will get you killed. So here's what we did, man. Sometimes we still got Easter candy at my house in this giant from the church, thing or whatever. Less of that next year, party planning committee. Easter candy in this giant egg in the back of the pantry, right? So what we did was we dumped all the candy into the little pumpkins and walked around pretending like it was Halloween. It was a cheap imitation that left everybody feeling dried up, deflated, disappointment, and despairing that Halloween would ever come, right? It doesn't work. It's a knockoff. It's a knockoff. And what Jesus is saying is this. The kingdom is already here, but also it's not yet here. It's still coming. And if you are not willing to admit the not yetness of the kingdom right now, the pain and disappointment that causes will force you into chasing cheap imitations to ease the pain, to ease the disappointment. You will run after whatever substitute you can find to bring the kingdom now. Most sin, I think, is not in the first place rebellion. It becomes rebellion. Most sin springs from the root of pain and disappointment. In an effort to anesthetize ourselves from, like, the broken longings of our hearts, we'll do whatever we can to numb it and try to take it away. Try to bring the kingdom now and quickly. And Jesus is saying, look, don't go chasing cheap imitations of the kingdom. People are going to tell you the kingdom's over here. It's over there. She says, no. Don't go chasing cheap imitations. Instead, get to know your longings. Make friends with the disappointment, with the hurt, with the sadness. Cry out with the psalmist like we did in Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you turn your face away from me? Make friends with those disappointments and allow those disappointments to drive you to the thing that you actually want. Jesus himself. What you actually want. Jesus himself. When we get hurt, we look for quick gratification to ease the disappointment. We look for it in people, in relationships, in political movements, in quick fixes, in charismatic ministry leaders, in perfect jobs, bodies, or affirmation. And Jesus is warning us that just like trick-or-treating a day early in Savannah, cheap imitations will let you down and get you killed. It will let you down and get you killed. What your heart is longing for is the real thing. Christ himself. Christ himself. Jesus says, you're suffering, I'm sorry, but also, you're welcome. Welcome. Because that suffering might be the thing that protects you from becoming the only thing worse than a cynic being self-satisfied. The kingdom, what time is it? When can we have what we long for, our heart's desire? Well, it's already here. And it's not here yet. And it's coming when you least expect it. Jesus gives these descriptions of the generations of Noah and Lot. These generations were universally considered to be like the epitome of evil by Jewish contemporaries of Jesus. These two moments when God's judgment, when God's wrath was poured out on these people groups because of how evil they were. The flood and Sodom and Gomorrah, these two Old Testament stories. But Jesus reinterprets both of those stories. He says that their problem was not that they were evil so much as that they were dead to the possibility that God could break into the world at any moment that he wanted to. Their problem wasn't their evil. The problem was that they were ignorant towards God. I mean, they looked for all the world like they had it all, like they had their lives together, like things were proceeding in an orderly pattern and that they got it figured out. I mean, they had families that they loved. They're marrying and giving in marriage. They had lots of friends who came to their parties, eating and drinking, right? They probably took lake days or beach days at the Sea of Galilee or wherever and went out on the fishing boat. You know, like life was good. They had good jobs, jobs that were satisfactory. The sort of thing that would get you a gold star. Any parent would be proud of bringing these sorts of people home. They were buying and selling. See, their ordinary things made it look like they understood how the world worked, like they got the pattern of the world and they knew how to be a success in it. Now, let me be clear. Ordinary things, marrying and giving in marriage, buying and selling, eating and drinking. God commanded us to do all those things in Jeremiah 29. You remember? Good things. God shows up in the simple places. It's not the ordinary things that are the problem. The problem is that they forgot or could not see that the disaster or catastrophe, which they never predicted, was something completely different than what they thought was crouching right outside the door. That was their problem. Their problem wasn't their foolishness. Their problem was their success. That was the problem. Because their success insulated them from seeing that God was the one who had power and control. They had no idea about the radical intervention of God in history. And Jesus says that that same sort of radical, unmistakable intervention by God in history in all of our lives is a dead-on certainty. It's coming. It's coming. And we struggle to believe this. It sounds so supernatural and weird, doesn't it? I mean, let's just admit it, right? This passage, if you were to live and believe this, would sort of put you fundamentally at odds with a healthy, successful, happy culture that we live in, right? God doesn't do these sorts of things anymore. We know how the world works. We're scientific, remember? We don't believe this. And it's that same overconfidence that blinds us to the reality that God shows up in history in unexpected places all the time. You remember before 9/11? Some of you are old enough to remember this. You would just like go to the airport and get on a plane. You remember that? Doesn't that sound crazy right now? Doesn't that sound crazy to think about doing? Now it's like an hour-long process or whatever else of taking your shoes off, nobody would have ever submitted to that on September 10th, 2001, right? And on September 12th, everything had changed. And here's what I think I'm saying to you. This is actually how the world works. It's not just Jesus. Jesus is trying to wake you up to a truth which occurs all the time. That it's not the regular patterns of success that actually are predictive of the world and how it works. It's the crazy events, the crazy moments that nobody ever sees coming because we can't. Because we don't. It's not how our brains work. It's not how our brains work. We expect patterns to continue. And what we don't realize is that the patterns of success actually started because of these catastrophic events. Jesus says another one of those catastrophic events is coming. He says it's coming. Kingdom's already here. Kingdom's not yet here. And it's coming when you least expect it. Now, I want to say something to you. For those of you who grew up in a Christian subculture, we got to pay very close attention to what sort of event actually is coming in these last sort of verses. Maybe you grew up in the sort of culture hearing about the something called the rapture, where God, in the blink of an eye, would come down and whisk away all the Christians and leave only the bad people left on earth. And you were afraid, like,
that what Kirk Cameron said was true and that you were going to be left behind. I was speaking with somebody earlier who said that they would go in the middle of the night to make sure their parents' clothes were still there because they didn't want them to have been snatched away and taken up to heaven and have left the kid there. You know, like some of us grew up with that. Okay, that's not my story, but I know that's many of your story. That's exactly the opposite of what Jesus says going on here. Okay, can we pay very close attention to what the text actually says? What does it say? Who's getting taken away? And who is staying? Jesus says that the kingdom is already here. And one day when he, the king, breaks into history, the moment the person who's taken away is actually the person who has invested their lives and their hopes in the cheap imitations and ephemeral things of this world. They trusted in dust and to dust they turned, right? Lot's wife looked back and she disappeared, right? That's how it works. The ordinary people who are oblivious to God and his eternal kingdom, those were the ones who were carried off in the flood. Noah's fine. See, Jesus' work of renewal, reconciliation, redemption in his kingdom that has already begun will, in the last intervention, come to fullness and fruition. That's good news. That is a reason for hope, not a reason for terror, right? When Jesus talks about the end, he does not do it to fill you with terror as to whether or not God will be good and faithful to you. He uses it as a sign of the promise that God always does what he says, and that those who have trusted in him will be saved from the flood, saved from it. Like, it's good news. So listen, if rapture trauma means doubting the goodness of God and faithfulness to his promises, then be gone with it. Put it out of your head. That is not what Scripture teaches. It's not what Scripture teaches. I will say this. If rapture trauma means doubting that the idols of your heart will keep you safe forever, then bring it on. Bring it on. That's what Jesus is saying. When we hold up the mirror of desire to our faces, what will it show? What will it show? What will it show? Do you know? I'll leave you with that question. The kingdom of God, the deepest desire of your heart. Is that it? Being reconciled to Jesus and one another and the world and our bodies, that because of Christ being the king, is that the desire? Do you long for a cheap imitation? It's the question that Jesus is asking. He responds, the disciples are just like, do what? What are you talking about, Jesus? Verse 37. Where's that going to happen? We'll talk about that in communion. Let me put a pin on that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, work in our hearts. Help us to love what you love. Help us to long for your kingdom. We ask that you would transform our hearts, that the thing that we most desire would be the glory of Jesus in his name. And that itself would last forever. We know it will, because you keep your promises. We depend on your son, Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit to pray it. Amen. Let's stand and sing our song of response. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.